Proverbs 30, verse 7 to 9. Two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. And our theme is casting all your care upon him. Casting all your care upon him. The psalmist says in Psalm 31, verse 15, my times are in thy hand. This really is the theme of these verses in this book, or at least it describes the state of heart of Agur, who gave us these proverbs. To say it and to mean it, that our times are in the hands of God, is to be blessed indeed. It presupposes peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The man who is unconverted, with whom God is angry every day, cannot possibly believe what the Word of God says about what God is like, what he is like, what sin is like, what God does with respect to sin. He cannot believe these things and be at peace. But the man who is reconciled to God, whose sins are forgiven through Jesus Christ, can come to God in this way. And he can say to God, my times are in thy hands, with complete peace and security. For the unbeliever, it is a fearful thing, a terrible thing, to fall into the hands of the living God with sins unforgiven and guilt before God. Such a man cannot truly say that he is confident in the Lord. First of all then, acknowledging the hand of God. Acknowledging the hand of God. Verse 7, two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. The one who controls the wind, verse 4, who hath ascended up into heaven or descended, who hath gathered the wind in his fists, who hath bound the waters in a garment, who hath established all the ends of the earth, what is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? They're describing, by way of these questions, the limitations of man's power, and that it is God who governs all things. That it is God of whom it is written that he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And in Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar says he doeth his will amongst the armies of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And for his pleasure, for he created all things, and for his pleasure they are and were created. He doeth his will in all things, what things soever please the Lord, that in the heaven did he, and in the earth and sea and all the places deep that be. Psalm 135, verse 6. And Agur acknowledges that this is so. This is to be taken as a prayer. He prays to God for these two things. And he prays to God, believing that God is in control. And he acknowledges the hand of God. And God does govern even whole nations and their food supply. So Psalm 107. Psalm 107. And verse 37. Psalm 107 or verse 33. He turneth rivers into a wilderness and of water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. He turneth the wilderness into a standing water, and dry ground into water springs, and there he maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation, and sow the fields, and plant vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase. He blesseth them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffereth not their cattle to decrease. Again they are minished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He poureth contempt upon princes and causeth them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. So God controls even the ups and downs of those of a whole nation. How much more the individual. But how proud man resists this truth. How he is loath to admit it, that God is in control. How he likes to believe that everything is in the hands of men. And how inclined he is to deny that God is God. But Agur does not deny it, but heartily assents to it and acknowledges it. Give me this day our daily bread, we are to pray. And that itself is an acknowledgement of our dependence upon God, that the wind and the waves obey him. And only the man at peace with God can face this awesome truth. Man by nature holds down the truth in unrighteousness, Romans 1:18. By nature, we are sinners. By nature, we hide ourselves like Adam and Eve in the garden, who hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, as if we could somehow pretend that God is not God, that he doesn't know, he doesn't care, he doesn't see, but he does. And Agur is happy enough with that state of affairs. You see, Agur has the spirit. He has the mind of Christ. And so he prays about God. He prays to God about his future. He asks God, two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Are you happy that your future is in the hands of God? That it is not determined by luck or by chance, much less is it determined simply by you. But God is God and in control, and he can do as he pleases. Are you happy with that? Do you know this God? Are you at peace with God? Are your sins forgiven? Are you ready for whatever God sends? Are you so at peace with God that you know that whatever the future holds for you, it is according to the kindness of God? Secondly, acknowledging our mortality. Acknowledging our mortality. Two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Agur acknowledges that he will die. And Agur did die. He's not with us. He died. And he requires these things before he dies. He does not doubt that he will die. And he does not pretend and push to one side all thoughts of that day, but seeks to use the time well, which God in his providence has allotted to him in this world. As we are told in Ephesians 5, verse 16, we are to redeem the time, knowing that the days are evil. Nothing is more obvious than that every one of us will face death. Nothing is more obvious than as the scripture says, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Death is inevitable and obvious and universal, and yet, sinful man pretends that it won't happen, or they needn't think about it, or we think about it nearer the time. And he promises himself many days. Or he thinks about it academically, and how he can stay in charge of things. That's this whole movement is to euthanasia and so forth, is to put man, to try to put man in charge. But it is God who appoints the day of our birth and the day of our death. But if we belong to Christ, then whether we live unto the Lord. Or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether therefore we live, or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Romans 14, verse 8. So then, Agur acknowledges his mortality. He will die, and he desires these things before he dies. Whether death is long from us or close to us, we do not know. We are in the hands of God. That's why it's so important to be reconciled to God. This God who holds our latest breath. It's so important to be at peace with this God. And then the third thing we notice is anything to be holy. Anything to be holy. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me not them. Deny them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Many people pray against poverty out of selfish motive, but very few pray against riches. You don't hear people pray that they won't be rich. You might hear people pray they won't be poor, but not that they won't be rich. But Agur prays for a middle course. There are dangers to riches. We were singing of them in Psalm 49. Psalm 49. And verse 6, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. Men are inclined to trust in riches. It's in all of our hearts to trust in them. But the fact is, we brought nothing into this world, and it is sure we can take nothing out. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. The apostle charges those that are rich, and he particularly warns them. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us all things, richly all things, to enjoy. In the end, the Lord decides what is good for each of his people. But Agar is quite ready not to be rich, provided he can be holy. Is that true of you? Would you rather be holy than rich? If you had to make a choice, which would it be? Would you rather be rich, or would you rather be holy? In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, Moses was faced with that choice. Hebrews 11, verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He would rather choose affliction with the people of God than the pleasures of sin, than all the treasures of Egypt. He would rather have the reproach of Christ. Is that true of us? That we'd rather be with the Lord's people, and we'd rather do without than have all but have nothing. Is being holy to the Lord our chief concern? Not because it can earn acceptance with God, but because we love him. We love the God who has forgiven us through Christ. Is that true of us? Do we love him who first loved us? Is Christ the pearl of great price that we are ready to sell everything to have? Is he the treasure hidden in the field, and we're ready to give up every other field for this field? In other words, are we single-minded? You remember the rich young ruler who came to Christ in Mark chapter 10. He said, good master, what must I do? What thing must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do on top of all that I've done? What one thing is there that would be the icing on the cake? And Christ reminds him of the commandments. And we're told he went away very sad. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. When Christ told him to, he wouldn't give it up. Remember the rich fool in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Verse 17. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Are you a fool? Because you spend many an hour laying up the treasures on earth, but put all thoughts of preparing for the eternal world from your mind. Are you a fool? Because if you prepare for this world but not the next, you are a fool. However much the world congratulates you, and the world will, when you do well for yourself, the world will praise thee. But really, you're a fool. To be ready for the world to come is the height of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Is the word of God choked up with the cares of this life? What shall it profit a man if he'll gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You say, well, but this is works religion. No, it's not. It's the merit is in Christ, it's faith in Christ, which is always accompanied by repentance and always shows itself in the fruits. The fruit of repentance. Where is the fruit of repentance? Where there is faith, there is repentance. There can be no trust in Christ without the desire for independence of God being mortified, being put to death. And the fruit of that repentance is that Christ is seen as fairer than the children of men. No longer a root out of a dry ground. No longer are we among those who, of whom it is written that Christ was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Judas thought it was better to have the 30 pieces of silver. Such was his contempt for the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, but I don't hold him in contempt. Oh yes, you do. Why won't you come to him? Why won't you trust him? Why won't you take hold of his word? Are your sins so great, so wonderful? You think they're worth more than Christ. And that is your crowning sin, to have a low estimate of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fourthly, sin is always to be hated. Sin always to be hated. Our text says, remove from me the way of, remove from me vanity and lies. Do you love the truth? Do you want the truth, even though it hurts? Are you like the sheep of John 10 that we looked at this morning? They want the truth. They recognize the voice of Christ in his word. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God. And so you want rid of the vanities and lies of the world. When the world says money is everything, you say, no, it's not. When the world says we've got an answer to everything, it hasn't. When the world says man is in charge and he'll decide when life begins and life ends, you say, no. He shouldn't. Or would you rather live in this make-believe world, this bubble of lies and vanity? Where everything is supposed to be under human control. And it isn't. The genuine believer loves the Lord. He doesn't just make a decision because he's got to, because he feels constrained to. He loves the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6:22. If any man love our Lord, not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, let him be accursed. Surely you think it should say, if any man believes not, but it says, loves not our Lord Jesus Christ. Because every believer loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Not as we will, not as we should, but he does love him. And is patterned after him. He loved righteousness and hated iniquity. And those who are his do the same, albeit imperfectly. Do you love and make a lie? Do you love the modern lie? With man at the center and God pushed to one side, and if he exists, he's a mere convenience, and men will tell him what he should and shouldn't do. Isn't that the way of it? Men decide what is right and then fit God in. Is this your idea of God? So, modern man, if transvestitism is what he wants to be okay, then it is okay, and we'll fit God in round that. That's the way the modern mind thinks. Decide what you want, call it right, and God, if he is acknowledged at all, is to fit round it. But he doesn't. He remains as he always was. The United Nations, the European Court of Justice, parliamentary or public opinion is not everything. And what God says in his word, the Bible, is the last word. That's the way it is for a Christian. And he is at odds with the world. We are not our own, but bought with a price. But the world sees things completely differently. The world wants to think that salvation is on its own terms. And it isn't. It's the way God sees. That's what matters. And that's what will be upheld in the end. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear, that obey not the gospel of God? The gospel of God. They obey the gospel of men, but they don't obey the gospel of God. Whereas Agur can happily do without all this vanity of lies. He can do without this world. He doesn't need this world. He can live without it. You live without the make-believe, the pretense. Far from me be vanity and lies. He doesn't want to be the center of attention. In the center of everything. He doesn't want man to be all there is. He wants God, the living God. Fifthly, knowing ourselves and knowing God. Knowing ourselves and knowing God. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord, or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. If we are in poverty, there is a danger of desperation and therefore of theft, followed by lying, oath breaking, in order to cover it up. That's the idea. So that the man is desperate for food, he steals, and in order to cover up the fact that he's stolen, he bears false witness, and even with the oath of God. But if he is wealthy, there's also a danger of self-sufficiency. You remember Pharaoh, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? He was used to being in charge. And he didn't want any interference. And so he said, who is the Lord? And so to avoid both dangers, Agur prays for a middle course. Of course, if the Lord sees fit, he could give either riches or poverty and give grace to bear it. But Agur regards himself without a special enabling, that in his present state, if you were rich or if you were poor, he'd likely turn aside to foolishness. But what is noticeable about him is his deep suspicion of himself. He regards himself as perfectly capable of saying, who is the Lord, and getting carried away, or of stealing and taking the name of God in vain by making a false oath. He regards himself as capable of that. Apart from special grace given, he suspects himself. He thinks he is capable of it. Remember in 2 Kings chapter 8. This is when Elisha is visited by Hazael. And verse 11, and he settled his countenance steadfastly until he was ashamed, and the man of God wept. And Hazael said, why weepeth my Lord? And he answered, because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. Their strongholds wilt thou set on fire, and their young men wilt thou slay with the sword, and wilt dash their children, and rip up their women with child. And Hazael said, but what, is thy servant a dog, that he should do this great thing? And Elisha answered, the Lord has showed me that thou should be king over Syria. What would I do that? Well, he did do it. We aren't nearly suspicious of ourselves as we ought to be. We are capable of every known sin, apart from the grace of God. The seeds of sin are still there, and we're far more capable of sin than we let on. That's why we need the grace of God day by day. That's why daily we should walk with the Lord. Because apart from the grace of God, we do sin, and we sin very badly. When it says to the Ephesians and him that stole steal no more. Speak every man the truth unto his neighbour. Put away lying. You think surely these are things of the past. Stealing, lying, these aren't things that Christians could do. Well, members of the Ephesian church did do them. And he said, don't do it. Let him labour, working with his own hands, the thing that is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Do you realise then, and this is the application, do you realise what you're capable of apart from the grace of God? And that you are a sinner still in the sight of God. But he gives, it's only by his grace that we are brought to hate these things. When Agur said, depart from me, or let remove far from me vanity and lies, it was the grace of God in Agur that made him want to depart from iniquity. And we need the grace of God till our last day in this world. We cannot say of any sin, we've beaten it, we're finished. We're not finished until we're finished in this world. But then, let me ask a more basic question still. Are you content to be saved God's way, and therefore to leave the future in God's hands? You see, reconciliation to God is fundamental. To know this God, to know that our sins are forgiven, to know that when we leave this world, we will be with Christ, which is far better, absent from the body and present with the Lord. But we must know that our sins are forgiven. We cannot face the future with any confidence if we don't know that. Do you know that? That your sins are forgiven, that Christ has died, yea, rather that it is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? If you have this assurance, then you can face the future knowing that God has ordained all things to work together for our good, to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. But if not, then you are dominated by the fear of death, and all your lifetime are subject to bondage. You must seek peace with God. Then you can commit your way unto the Lord and be assured of everlasting blessedness in the presence of the Lord. But you must start at the beginning with the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ and him crucified, that the guilt of sin can be removed for all who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for them alone, there is only one door, there is only one way to heaven. And if we have this hope in us, then we will purify ourselves, even as he is pure. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we pray that thou bless thy word to our hearts, and that we might all live in the light of its truth, and be ready for the future, in this world and in the next, that we might lay up treasure for ourselves in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt, and thieves do not break through and steal. So look upon us, and bless us, and forgive us, for Christ's sake. Amen.